Is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 20 through 30. I invite you to listen for God's word for you. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now, as always, in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and in are no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. I invite you to pray with me now. Lord, open us up to your transforming, life-giving word. Help us to lay aside every distraction, every worry, every weight of the world, and to be fully and completely right here and right now. May these, the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together, be acceptable in your sight. You are rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. One of the great privileges I have in my work as a healthcare chaplain is I get to hear people's stories. So a week ago, I had a long visit with a man. At the end, he told me he'd been in the Navy and then was a commercial fisherman. And some years ago, he was went to Fort Bragg to pick up a boat with his rookie first mate. And as they came down the coast, a tremendous storm blew up. The swells were 20 feet high, topped by whitecaps. They were in mortal peril. He called for help. I mean, the boat worked, but the radio worked. And the Coast Guard sent a cutter, a 90-foot cutter, to try and rescue them. And the storm was so bad, the Coast Guard, 90-foot cutter, couldn't make it around Point Reyes. They were in deep doo-doo. He didn't use that word, but I'm using that. But he was a man of great faith, and he believed, he prayed. And at one point, the sea stilled around him, and rescuers were able to see him. They were picked up by a freighter and survived. This man was touched by the hand of God, felt the powerful, saving presence of Jesus. And he told me this story after his wife told me how scared he was to die. It was disappointing to her that his faith wasn't strong enough to keep him from being afraid. I hear that a lot, actually. Religious people think, oh, it's not just Christians, it's mostly Christians. But people say, well, if you're religious, you know, if you have belief in God, then you won't be afraid when you die. And I've noticed that people are peaceful when they die and afraid when they die, both. And I have to tell you, I've noticed absolutely no correlation between their faith, what kind it is, what brand, or whether they have it or not. Some people are afraid to die. Some people are peaceful about dying. And I'm here promoting the possibility, the promise, the prospect that we can depart gracefully and with peace from this world. That's what I'm in favor of. That's what I'm talking about. I'm aware if you went to family camp, you know, I had a little sermon, and before that at the post-high retreat where I talked about grief and loss. Now I'm talking about death. So I'm thinking, they're not going to keep asking me to preach. I have to come up with some more cheerier topics. But I'm not just really talking just about death. I'm talking about maybe courage in the face of death. I think we have outsourced courage. You have a few opportunities in western Sonoma County to be a volunteer firefighter. So you can still do that in some places if you'd like to enter a burning building to save somebody. But we also have professional firefighters. A lot or almost all of the soldiering in our country is provided by a professional cast, not the citizen soldier that was part of our past, at least. So a lot of the opportunity for bravery, a lot of the opportunity for courage is set off for somebody else. But all of us will have the opportunity to face our end and the chance, the prospect of being able to do it with courage, if not courage, then at least peace, to move through that with some settled sorts of feelings and not so much fear. The first way that we can begin to approach death and that transition without fear is to admit it. I was only briefly, this is a busy day for me, directing the choir, and I popped in with Bible study. It's the preacher's responsibility to go to Bible study. I don't know if you know this, but next time you preach, you have to go to Bible study. But I was only there for a few minutes, you know, so I didn't get much of a chance to talk to them. But I told them that sometimes I hear this phrase, people say, if I die. If I die, I want to do this, or if I die. And I'm a very compassionate chaplain, so I don't say, what? Though I sometimes think, what? Everybody I've met so far, it's not an if, it's a question of when. And most especially, it's a question of how. How are we going to face this transition? So the first thing is to admit it, that it's going to happen. Ernst Becker wrote this book a long time ago called The Denial of Death, and he claimed, probably with a great deal of justification, that the United States in particular is a death-denying culture. We don't barely admit to age, let alone to death. But all these things happen. We are on a progression. So step one, don't say if. It's going to happen, and admit that. And I was so happy. You know, Harry had a humorous prayer request. And I'm sure what you remember is the pillbox hat and the marshmallows. But thank you, Harry, because you said your relative died. So we can use the D word. I've got hospice colleagues, and they say, so-and-so passed. They transitioned. And I tell them sometimes, I said, it's okay to say they died. We're cluttered by euphemism when we think about death. So it's okay in church to say the D word, because we do die. The beautiful anthem the choir sang, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. So admitting it and making some provision for it, making a plan for it. It's hard to say what the biggest tragedy of politics is these days, but so many candidates for craziness. But some years ago, when they were debating the Affordable Care Act, Obamacare, which apparently they're still debating, one of the things that got kicked out of the plan was death panels. You know, nobody wants a death panel, right? You know what that is? A death panel? It was a provision that was stricken, but it was a provision for Medicare to compensate your doctor for having a conversation with you about what you want to happen when you're dying. Do you want to be hooked up to machines? Do you want to be jammed into the intensive care unit? Or would you rather be at home? What are your choices? What are your preferences? That's what the death panel was, a conversation with your physician about how you want to die.
And it's gone. I mean, you can have it, but your doctor won't get paid for it. So, and you know, doctors will still talk to you about it. God bless them. But for some reason, you know, that turned into this bad thing that was people were going to be euthanized. No, it was just talking about your preferences, about what you want. So if you don't have an advance directive, you should have one. If you don't have, I was going to wave a sheaf of the abbreviation is PULSE, physician's ordered for life-sustaining treatment, you should have one of those. I told Gene I would mention this. If you want to have a seminar after church, I will help you fill out the forms. And, you know, you don't have to talk to me, you may. You can talk to your spouse. You can talk to your physician. But when we start admitting that something's going to happen, we should also talk about how we want it to go. I've been in intensive care units a lot. And, you know, it's nothing like home. It's like being in Star Trek. And you've got to be a really big science fiction fan to want to die in Star Trek. Really. I mean, hoses, tubes, machines. I've seen people, it looks like they have 20 different machines. In a sterile environment, away from home, those walls are hard. The situation is poor. And I can't imagine why we would pick that sort of place to die. And so, say what you want. You know, people have the right to choose all kinds of treatment, even when it's futile. Even when it's taking you out of your home into a strange and sterile place. But it doesn't mean that's always the right decision. So make your wishes clear. Talk to your family, talk to your doctor, talk to your pastor, talk to people. And it's hard. I'm sorry to say that studies with people with advanced cancer indicate that they looked at who... what kind of treatment, futile, advanced, kind of intensive care treatment, how much people who were supported by religious communities and how much people who were supported by hospital chaplains. And I have to tell you that hospital chaplains came out good. People who were supported by the professional chaplains on average spent a week longer in hospice care, meaning that the comfort, support, freedom from pain and other symptoms that is offered by hospice for an average of a week longer, and the people who were supported by clergy, their pastor, priest, rabbi, whatever, a week less. Same with unnecessary or futile advanced treatment. Much greater use by people supported by their clergy. Much greater use of futile end-of-life treatment by people who are religious. Which you would think, if we are at peace about living or dying, if we're following the Apostle Paul, it's like whether I live or whether I die, it's okay, that we would welcome, as Christ, as Paul says, welcome being with Christ. And it's just the opposite of the case. I don't think I've told you this story before, though I am prone to repeating myself. Was called in at the hospital, and there were, I guess, two or three doctors. A case where the person was being given every intervention and wasn't working. He was going to die. But they had to have a family conference, and the family was very adamant about fixing him. But the pastor came, and I was relieved at first. I said, no, he's going to offer some support. And instead, the pastor said, well, when I was in Arizona, they brought me in. This woman was 90, and they said she's going to die. And I prayed, and she got better. And so we prayed for this man to get better, ignoring any other possibility, offering no support for the process, no opportunity to say farewell, nothing. I'm not usually angry with visiting clergy, but I was mad at him. I said, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you later, but I didn't get the chance. The man died in 2 or 3 hours. And I came back later. The wife was there with the corpse. And I tried. tried to offer support. And she said, "You heard of Lazarus, haven't you?" She had been promised by God and by her pastor that her husband was going to get better. And in spite of the cessation of life, she was still holding on to that. I said, "Well, ma'am, I think that was kind of a one-off thing. But she was not convinced yet." You know, and they don't differentiate in these studies about religious people using more advanced futile treatment or less hospice. And sometimes, you know, we unnecessarily congratulate ourselves. You know, people in the United Church of Christ are not the same as those other more conservative people. I have big doubts. You know, we tend to consume a lot of unnecessary treatment. So, please, let's think about what's going to happen and express what we want. And the final thing is just, I'm going to read this. This is from Christian Wyman, who's a poet. He was the editor, or maybe still is, of Poetry Magazine. Had dropped the faith of his childhood, but fell in love and was diagnosed with incurable cancer kind of all of a sudden a few years ago. And this is from his recent book. I actually bought some poems of his after I heard him interviewed by Bill Moyers, but I couldn't understand his poems, so I feel like I have a better chance with prose. A paragraph from Christian Wyman. The last words of Gerard Manley Hopkins, a poet and priest who died of typhoid at the age of 45, are striking. "I'm so happy. I'm so happy. I loved my life." How desperately we, the living, want to believe in this possibility that death could be filled with promise, that the pain of leaving and separation could be, if not a foretaste of joy, then at least not meaningless. Forget religion. Even atheists want to die well, or want those they love to die well, which has to mean more than simply a quiet resignation to complete annihilation. That is merely a polite nihilism. No, to die well, even for the religious, is to accept not only our own terror and sadness, but the terrible holes we leave in the lives of others. At the same time, to die well, even for the atheist, is to believe that there is some way of dying into life rather than simply away from it. Some form of survival that love makes possible. I don't mean by survival merely persisting in the memory of others. I mean something deeper and more durable. If quantum entanglement is true, if related particles react in similar or opposite ways, even when separated by tremendous distances, then it is obvious that the whole world is alive and communicating in ways we do not fully understand. And we are part of that life, part of that communication, even as, maybe even especially as, our atoms begin the long dispersal we call death. Whether it's Gerard Manley Hopkins or the Apostle Paul, my last point is that we can learn from the example of others. When Paul says, "The same to me, whether I live or die." Sometimes the stuff that Paul says gets our hackles up. I've noticed. You don't have to go to Bible study very long to notice that. But I don't think this is objectionable, you know. I think it's inspirational. And you think about Hopkins on his deathbed. "I'm so happy. I'm so happy. I've loved my life." And people you've known who've died with grace, with dignity, with peace. That really is a wonderful and beautiful thing, and that is something to aspire to. So, you know, the stories of the saints are told sometimes about the way they met their end. But the reason they are often chosen as inspirational stories is the equanimity with which they've met their end, the faith that they exhibited as they met their end. And so whether it's someone near to us, someone unfamous, or somebody well-known, to recall the stories that if people can go through that process, can leave this earth, can die with dignity and peace, why can't we? The
Well, I guess I'll sing. The music minister is preaching, so I'll conclude with a fragment of a song. This is, you know, I sing a song of the saints of God. Do you know that one? Well, you know, one was a poet, something. One was a priest. One was slain by a fierce wild beast. And there's not any reason, no, not the least, why I shouldn't be one too. There's not any reason, not in the least, why we can't live and die with peace and joy. I pray that it be so. Amen.